I don't think I have to remind you that we're in Hebrews, but one of the things that I think that we find a little bit difficult with a book like Hebrews, because it is so centered and purposely focused on the Old Testament, that sometimes we don't relate to it, or maybe you're saying, well, what does that really have to do with me now? Because we're no longer under the really the restrictions or the instructions of that Old Testament. We are now living in the age of grace and all that. So that we say, you know, what's the purpose in that? And I also, I don't know about you, but it's hard to get beyond ourselves and understand what it's like to be a people, a nation that has only known this old covenant for 13 or 1400 years, 2500 years or better of instruction about what we're looking and listening to out of Leviticus, family after family, generation after generation. This is what they knew. This is who they were. This is how they approached God. That's not how we do it. And so a lot of times we just kind of, we dismiss it. If you've already noticed, it's Hebrews is in many ways redundant. It's over and over. We're going to talk about sacrifice once and for all. It's mentioned twice in the first 18 verses of Hebrews chapter 10. It's already been mentioned at least twice in Hebrews, and you're saying, gosh, you know, I get it. Okay, let's move on. We're kind of that way as a people. And so we just don't understand that these people are under persecution, and a type of persecution that we're not feeling, where maybe you saw friends hauled off, where you lost property and things like that. But you can relate to this just in your minds. What do you do when things aren't going the way you think they should? When you're in grief? When things feel out of control? Almost all of us seek that which is familiar and comfortable. So when we're in grief, what do? We want to gather around with family because they love us and they support us and it's comfortable. Under stress, some of us maybe eat. We seek that which is familiar. And the writer to Hebrews right here is really kind of on a bridge or a transition period from an old covenant, the former covenant, and he's introducing a new one. And I don't think I have to remind you that we just don't like change, do we? We don't like change when it's just our wives putting our socks in a different drawer. But what about change when it's everything that we've ever known? It's how our parents, our grandparents, our great-grandparents, everybody, that's how we do things. That's the backdrop of what we're looking here. Now, I was given 18 verses to share with you today, and so I better get going. Chapter 10, verses 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would it have not stopped being offered. For the worshippers would have been cleansed once and for all, and would no longer felt guilty for their sins. But the sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came to the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, my God.' First, he said, sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Day after day, the priest stands, performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away our sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he awaits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is my covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their heart and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. So what we see here is that he is introducing and trying to make very plain this is a change in redemptive history. It is trying to get them to understand the elementary teachings and the things that they understood from the old covenant, what now would continue and would be highlighted and refined in a way in this new covenant. He says the law is only a shadow. Now we understand what a shadow is. We recognize things by a shadow. I went fishing and it was on a dock and it had a light on it. And there's a spider that was up by the light. And so the spider's shadow looked like a, you know, cocker spaniel. You know, I recognized it as a shadow. Thankfully, I knew it was a spider, but it didn't have any substance. So I wasn't concerned about it. That's what he's telling us about it. It's a type. It's an illustration. It's an example. That's what we have in the Passover. Exodus 12. So that death didn't visit their families, they are told to put the blood of a lamb that was sacrificed over the door, you know, in the lintels of their home, and the angel of death would pass over them. We understand that. That was just, in a sense, an illustration. That is what brought them out of bondage to Pharaoh. It is an illustration how Christ's blood is going to bring us out of the bondage of sin. And so we understand these shadows and things. So I always like to ask questions, and hopefully they're answered here. Maybe you had this question. Why would God establish a system if it's not sufficient? Or don't you ask questions? So how are we to understand this? Well, what's the issue? What's the problem? It's sin. It's sin, is it not? And so God established this system to deal with sin. And because the sin was universal, His system was universal in this way. When we look at the Day of Atonement, and Matt mentioned it, maybe even last week, the high priest would kill a bull. That blood would be sprinkled on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. They'd also take two goats. One goat, that was for the priest. That sacrifice was for the priest. The next sacrifice was for the nation. They would kill a goat. And that blood, that death of that goat was for the nation. Another goat then was released into the wilderness as their sin is, you know, no longer going to be there. That, and if you look at these things, they're all types and substitutes and illustrations of what takes place and took place on the cross. And so everybody now, if you couldn't afford that, they had dove offerings, and we see that even in Mary and Joseph. They had a flower offering, which sometimes also could be a peace offering and things like that. So God's offerings and these sacrifices were a way to temporarily appease God's wrath. That if you're a just God, something has to be dealt with sin. The wages of sin is death. And so that is what he's establishing. God's not going to overlook the sin. And it's like this. Like I fell on the shoulder, so the doctor, I went to physical therapy, and then they gave me cortisone shots, and I said, is that going to fix it? And he said, no. If that fixed it, you wouldn't have to come back here for another one. That's what's going on here. It's repeated. Why is it repeated? Because we continue to sin. Because it has no effect on changing our hearts so that we do not sin. That was the system. So here's what, and I don't hardly have any time, but so often what we do, we look at the sacrificial system as, man, that's just archaic, it's bloody, it's ugly, don't understand it, don't want to know about it, can't see why it has to do it, and at the very best, it's just a whole bunch of rule keeping. God gives us a whole bunch of rules, and we don't like rules. But it was so much more. They were object lessons. It's how God taught his people. And he taught him many things through there. I think it's been 50 years since I was in the 12th grade, or the 6th grade, 5th grade. I think I made it to the 6th grade. And we use flashcards. Anybody, do they still do that? Now, when I was a 5th grader, I could see no need to understand that 7/16 is less than a half inch. But now when I go out and get into my tools and need a 7/16 wrench, I kind of appreciate that information. And what he was establishing through this repetitiveness, because that's what you did with flashcards, right? Over and over again, it was establishing something for them to understand. Number one, God is a holy God. These sacrifices, did you notice it were an act of worship? That's not how we think of worship. But we should. When we come and we give of our time, our talent, our giving on passing the plate, those are designed in the new covenant to be acts of devotion as well. And the sacrifices were how they approached God. It was their approach to God as an act of devotion, an act of obedience, an act of trusting in God that even though I gave my first fruits, my best, God is going to bless me in that. All kinds of lessons in that. It repeatedly showed that sin separated and sin was costly and sin required a sacrifice, which in turn, again, reflects God's holiness. It also, because of the repetition, by its own nature, shows it wasn't sufficient, that something better is on the horizon, something better is coming. Even the woman at the well understood that, right? It shows that reconciliation with God is possible. It carved them out of all the nations to be a distinct people. I will be your God and you will be my people. And they will know this by these things. You are doing these sacrifices. You trust in this God. You worship in this God and this God only. All kinds of things taught in the all those things that we don't really understand. And in that, all the things that God has done for them really reflects God's love and his character. Now, we don't see it that way. You remember being a teenager and your parents telling you to do something? It might have been common sense and it might have been for our own good and it might have been instructive. Did we look at it that way? No. And unfortunately, too often that's how we look at that. But let me just ask you just a question. Have you ever gone somewhere, traveled or something, and because of somebody's character, because of the filth that we live in and how profane people's mouths are, that you run into somebody and they're polite and they're courteous and they're gracious towards you, and you think, gosh, I wonder if they're a Christian. They didn't have, you know, the family Bible under their arm. They didn't have their chosen T-shirt on. They weren't wearing cross earrings. No, it was by the character that they interacted with you that you suspected maybe that is a new creation in Christ. That person, it doesn't act like the culture. That is the reflection of God in our lives. That is what he's trying to establish here. He's given us the moral laws, which a lot of people, again, laws. As a matter of fact, even God's word says it inflames us. It just makes us want to. That's why when, if you're honest, when you leave here and it says 25 down here, you're doing 27. I saw you. It just, don't tell me what to do. But it reveals God's justice. Don't we like justice? Don't we have a sense of justice? When we're wronged, especially when we're wronged, that ain't right. God's mercy, and that mercy is to be extended and expressed to other people. It's just so many things that through his laws, moral laws, the Ten Commandments, through the different offerings, you know, peace offerings and all the things that he established, shows us how we are to live, even the things and how we're to live with one another, the relationship with one another and other people, all those things are laid out in these laws that somehow we miss. We understand, hopefully, the laws about remaining clean and avoiding things that are unclean. Obviously teaches holiness and that we're to be a holy people. That's what we're called, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So all these things are being taught to us over and over and over, this morality and justice, not just rules. And what he wants it to do is not just to be rigidly following rules, but for it to transform our heart. If you parents with children want a good book on parenting, read a book called Shepherding a Child's Heart. I think it's John Tripp. I know it's Tripp. Now I can't think of his first name, but none better. Because it's not about behavioral modification. It's not about follow these rules, my commandments. It's about addressing that discipline is not revenge, it's love. These things are beneficial. You would be benefited by it, even if you're a grandparent and have little savages running around. It would benefit you as well. The verses obviously show that God's not pleased. So, do you not have a question about that? Why would God not be pleased? Let me read what it says. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire. You were not pleased with them. And then what's it say? Though they were offered in accordance with the law. So you're doing them exactly what you're told. Why would he be displeased about something he ordained and something you were doing according to the law? Well, they're not sufficient. But if you're familiar at all with the Old Testament, you'll see a repeated theme that God's people can do the right things externally. They can praise me, but their heart is far away from me. Our lips are near me, but my heart is far away. You can go through the rituals. But not care at all while you're doing them. You can be obedient to God's word when your spouse is watching, forgetting that we serve a God that sees everything, knows everything about us. He's not interested in just going through the motions. He wants it to be an act not only of obedience, but of devotion. I don't know about you, but a lot of things I do for my wife is because I love her, not because I like it. You know, you guys will take a bullet for your wife, but you won't take out the garbage. Right? The prophets over and over again talk about, you can go to Isaiah and he's talking about, this is a sacrifice which I desire. Micah, these different prophets, why? Because what is missing is the things that he wants. This justice, this mercy, this faithfulness. And if you go to Matthew chapter 23, this is the woes to the Pharisees. It is Jesus' accusation to the elite religious establishment of his day. And in 23, that's exactly what he says to him. He says, you guys tithe. You're so good that you can take a little bit of your coming and your, it'd be like us taking our coffee and our sugar and our tea. I'm so righteous, I'm giving God even my spices. 10% of all of it, even the best too. It's from Trader Joe's. I'm doing it. But what was the issue? It was a heart issue. It was all for show. And he was not pleased with it because it's, and you have forgot that, I think King James says, the more weightier things or the more important things. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. And then once again, he's reflecting, this is better. We've heard this, that this Christ is better. This new covenant is going to be better. It's not only here in this verse, but it's also in verse 10, that we have been made holy through the sacrifices in the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Now notice what it says there. We are holy and we're being made holy. We are holy when we receive Christ Jesus, just like this taught about the wages of sin, something had to pay the price. They knew that they weren't paying that price. They substituted a lamb or an animal. The lamb was only primarily for Passover, not for the days of atonement. But they understood that's who was ultimately paying the price. And so he's telling us now, this is once and for all. And we're being made holy in this way. When we see Christ, God looks at us now because of his substitute on the cross. He sees us as holy. But we're being made holy. That's in the present tense. It's something that has been done in the past that is going to continue into the future. We are continuing to be made holy. We're not quite there yet. It might wait for glorification or Christ's return, but this is the process. That's the trajectory that God expects in our lives. And that is, what he's trying to tell us. And through that, we've come to a time now where we don't have to feel guilt. We're not motivated from guilt. We can have a clear conscience. We're not in bondage to rule keeping. We can have a transformed heart. The sacrifices went from performance to perfection. Why? Because now Jesus Christ, when the priest had offered the offer for a one all-time for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Now, the old system was repetitive, limited, temporary, ongoing, blood, and it never did what God wanted. It never, ever removed the sin, as it says here. It was not possible for it to remove the sin or to cleanse the conscience. That's why he talks about them being feeling guilty in that. So we have to ask ourselves another question. How is Christ's sacrifice different? Right? Well, there's a couple ways. One, it's not an animal that is not going to pay. It's not going to be a satisfactory substitute once and for all for us. It required a man-God, perfect, without sin, but he was also a willing sacrifice. I mean, I know you might, there might be some cartoon out there, but you think any of those goats or bulls said, yeah, take me. No. Can you imagine these animals being led to a place where there's several animals already been slaughtered and there's blood and there's the smell of blood and death there that they're, oh, I can't wait to get there. But Christ willingly left glory in heaven, came and wrapped himself in humanity, died an ugly substitutionary death on the cross for us so that we can not only be restored to God, we can be forgiven once and for all. We don't have to go through all these repetitions anymore. That should be a hallelujah. And he entered that place once and for all by his own blood through obedience. And when he did that, he set aside, as it said, the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant, rather. And he established the new one. And we get confused here. He sat down at his right hand, which, why that's significant. You know, obviously a place of authority, but him sitting down, the priest could never do that because the sacrifices were on and repetitive and all that. And so they were very familiar with the priest standing hour after hour making sacrifices. So what that does, if that's all you've known, when you say this is the final sacrifice. And how do you know that? Because this high priest sat down. He doesn't have to stand anymore. He doesn't have to do any more sacrifices. It makes that understandable to this audience that had never experienced it before. And so now the Holy Spirit comes into this and gives us this promise. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. Now, how? Some of you are saying, wait a minute. Jesus said in John that he was going to send his Holy Spirit. So how did the Holy Spirit do there? How is he testifying? Well, the Holy Spirit testified through the whole Old Testament. The Holy Spirit was there, would come upon many people if you read the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit inspired the writing of the Old Testament. He spoke to us through the Old Testament. That is his testimony, but it's talking about here something even more important. Is that the writer quotes Jeremiah that basically saying, you don't have to take my word for it. You don't have to take pastor's word for it. You don't have to take your spouse's word for it. You don't have to take your parents' word for it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit, I'm a child of God. This is what it says there. He confirms that our salvation is complete and nothing else is needed or necessary if we put our faith in Christ Jesus. And when you understand that completely, I think it really helps us understand verses 17 and 18. Why God can say their sins, you could say your sins and my sins and lawless acts, God will remember no more. Why? Because these have been forgiven. The sacrifice of sin is no longer necessary. And so saying here, Jesus just didn't come to soothe our conscience or make us feel better about ourselves. He took on the wrath of God. He drank from the cup of wrath so we wouldn't have to. His sacrifice is final. He has given us everything necessary for our salvation and our justification and our sanctification, ultimately our glorification. And it is done. There's no further need for a sacrifice because his sacrifice was sufficient. And as I was studying this chapter, this is the verse that came to mind. To me, it just summarizes it. Because in Timothy, it says, "For grace appeared, bringing salvation to all men." Or Titus 2:11, I think. It's about grace, isn't it? That's what it's talking about. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to do these sacrifices in that way. It's all paid for. I can live a different life. I'm no longer under the bondage of sin. I have the promise and hope of heaven. I have the Holy Spirit dwelling within me. Why? Because I'm a good guy? Grace. Because of God's grace. It was offered freely. You didn't have to earn it. The verse is very plainly available to all people. And through that, now I have a new identity. And I should have a new character. I should have a new way to reveal Christ to other people. And this grace that we so enjoy doesn't mean that God is going to leave you as he found you. Grace means that he's going to continue to see the work he began in you to completion so that you are conformed into the image of Christ Jesus, not the knucklehead he found when he redeemed you from the pit. So now, because of grace, we no longer have these demands on our life, these rules we have to keep. It's not, can you do more or will you do more? We are to have faith, follow Christ's example, and do God's will. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, help us to understand clearly so that we might enjoy more freely and thoroughly what you have provided for us. That this rich grace is not given to us to abuse or to sin even more, may it never be. But that we might be identified as your people and that you are our God. Thank you, Father. Would you stand? We're going to sing a final song.